Of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We'll continue on with the subject we were on last Wednesday night. We read out of James chapter 3, which had to do with the tongue. And let me remind you of a few things that we learned about with the tongue. No man is able to by himself control his tongue. And we all probably could just say a great big amen. Our tongue gets us in trouble all the time. And remember, it's not so much the meat between our lips here that gets us in trouble. It's a heart issue. That's the second thing. Out of the issues of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible says. And then James, it reminds us of another thing. Out of the same mouth ought not to come blessing, and then you turn around and it's cursing. Does a fountain send forth sweet, and then it sends forth bitter? Something's wrong with that. And yet, we are that way sometimes as Christians. And so we talked about laying these kind of things out. And we said that often the wickedness of the tongue, in James chapter 3, it says, this is sourced many times out of hell itself. The poison of asps is in our lips. And that's just like having a snake bite coming out of our mouth. We can hurt. And that is not of God. That is not of God. And we have to realize that I'm no different than you. I fight this in my life. I try to leave it on the altar. My flesh rises up, and I have to deal with it and be honest with it. And it's the only way to for these things to go forward in our life. We covered three thoughts already. We looked at a lot of verses in Proverbs, and we said it's a good thing to learn to listen before you speak. The Bible says that over and over again. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not for mischief. And so we, first of all, need to be careful to let the other people speak. Let the whole thing come forward. And that was a first principle. Second thing we talk about is that we only ought to speak truth. Christians have no business in the lying business. John 8:44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. And so he's the father of lies. And when we get into the habit of lying, and you know that the situation ethic lies, the end justifies the means lies. God is truth, absolute truth. You know, we talk about God having attributes, and maybe we have characteristics. We're characteristically truthful. We ought to be absolutely truthful. And so this ought to be, somebody asks us something, they ought to know that they're going to get the truth from us. And last week, the teenagers were sitting here. I said, teenagers, if you really want to develop a good relationship with your parents and authorities around you, you may make mistakes, but if they know you're straight with them and you tell them the truth, you're way ahead of a lot of people. And so learning to tell the truth, husbands, telling the truth to your wife, wives, telling the truth to your husbands, telling your boss the truth, being honest with each other here at church. This is a big step that we would go forward. Romans chapter 14, we'll sort of back up where we just were ended off. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 19, please. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. And things wherewith one may, what's the next word there? Edify. Edify comes from the idea of to build up instead of tear down. And so we would take our third principle tonight. When we speak, our speech ought to be, we could use the word edifying, but it ought to be encouraging and positive. Even when we have to say something in a not so nice thing to deal with, it still ought to be helpful. It ought to be a positive thing that comes out of our life. It says very clearly, the things that edify one another. Can I suggest to us that what we think on eventually comes out of our mouth? And so we've got to be careful. It's not just our mouth saying it. It's when we're walking around and we're thinking negatively ugly things about others. A husband thinking about his wife, a wife thinking that about her husband, or thinking that toward a child or toward your parents or to other people in church. We get thinking that way. It's going to come out and we're going to end up damaging them. It ought to be, how can I help that person? How could I bless that person? Let me give you another one, right? Romans 15, look if you will, verse 2 right here, right around the corner. Let every one of us please his neighbors for his good to edification. And in this passage, it's talking about somebody stumbling and somebody having differences on whether they can eat meat and all that kind of stuff going on. My goal ought not to be rub it in because I know I'm right. It ought to be to edification and building up each other and helping somebody go from point A to B to C, not knock them down from C to B to A. We ought to have an edifying heart. In the book of Proverbs, there's several Proverbs that touch us. Heaviness in the heart of a man makes it stoop, but a good word makes it glad. That word stoop. When children, have you ever seen children that are always just being torn apart and literally you just seem like they're beaten? You ever seen a child that's just beaten down? And this is not a healthy thing for any child to go through, but especially a Christian parent child, children. We need to be careful how we're talking to, in a way that would be causing them to be glad, not stooping down. Proverbs, it says also, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season. This is talking about timing. The right attitude, the right place. In due season, how good it is. You know, sometimes there's things we need to say, but we weren't in the right spirit, it wasn't the right time, and we didn't have all the facts. We got to be careful. Are we there to lift up or are we there to tear down? And when I was a boy, my dad taught me a principle. I sort of learned it a hard way. For whatever reason, got a bunch of rabbits given to me. We put them in a nice cage. My job was to feed them every day, take care of them, change out the water and clean the cage and all that kind of stuff. And one day my dad came home and he brought me right from the bus, getting off the school bus. He brought me right down to the barn. Didn't go up back to the house, just went right down. He took me and all my rabbits were dead. All of them, their heads were bitten off and different things like that. Our German Shepherd had gotten the cage opened and he killed all the rabbits. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? Well, my dad said, you know what? Somebody forgot to lock the cage. You knew who the somebody was. It was me. And then my dad explained to me, he said, you know, because of you, that dog now on the farm where there's all kinds of animals has learned to taste blood. And so my dad took I can't remember what it was. I need to beat the fire out of that dog. I don't know if you can get away with that today. But he said, if I don't beat the fire out of it, he's going around killing calves and different things, and he's got a taste of blood. So why you bring that up? Isn't it interesting when somebody else is drawing blood, how people just join in with their words? You know what I mean? Somebody's already down. They don't need more down. They need someone to lift them up. They need someone to help them. And I tell you, it's just that old human nature. It's the my dad talked about the pack mentality. And often where I grew up, there were deer everywhere. And sometimes hunters, they would take a deer and they would shoot it, but they didn't want to take the whole thing home, so they'd cut the hind quarters out where the best meat was, and they'd leave it, but the dogs would find it. And then they'd get a taste of blood the same way. And these dogs would literally go after a deer, maybe a baby, a fawn, and they would literally attack it and they'd destroy it, eat it, which is disgusting. It's a horrible, you can't have that kind of thing. And the sheriff would then, they'd have a posse out to get those dogs, find out where they were, and they'd have to there was no retraining them, they had to put them away. I wonder if we did that in a church. And this is sort of what it's talking about here. Edifying or joining the pack and cutting and being cruel. And I've worked with children and teenagers. Sometimes they could be so cruel. But when we get saved and we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, there ought to be a goal to edify, not to destroy. Have you ever been careful? Have you ever allowed yourself carelessly to get carried away with hurting somebody? It's not hard to do. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. A word fitly spoken is so important. So we take the word edify. Let me give you one more verse on that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at the first verse. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge, we'd say knowledge of truth and knowledge of what's really right, and somebody doesn't quite understand all the things about offered to idols and idols aren't real and you can really, knowledge of all that stuff, what's it do? It tends to give us a big head. It puffs us up. But charity does what? Edifies. You may be right, but you may be very wrong. And that's, I think, sometimes real easy when you think you have a self-righteous cause. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're on a sort of a crusade of the mouth. But love edifies. And love pulls back the reins and says, wait a minute. This isn't profiting anybody the way I'm talking, what I'm doing here. I need to re-aim my tongue. I need to shut up maybe for the moment until we can get some positive ground here. So we take this principle. We need to learn to be edifying, positive. We need to be part of the solution, not part of the destruction of people around us with our mouth. Turn, if your Bibles with me, please, to another one. Let's look over at Proverbs 16:27, please. Proverbs 16:27. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. Let me give you another verse that goes along with that. It says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance and a backbiting tongue. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And here we have a whole category of just evil speaking. Speaking mean things. We need to be careful that we are not an evil speaking, mean-hearted person. I wrote down in my notes here, you take from the verses here, the burning fire is the content. Somebody that just keeps going, they don't know when to quit. They just keep pushing when you should shut up. They just keep shoving it. I'm right, you're wrong. And they just keep, so the content, they just keep fueling the fire. They just keep pushing with the fire. And got to learn to control the tongue and not be evil and mean, even with the right content. And then it talks about a soft answer. This speaks about the tone of, even when I'm right, is my tone right? A soft answer. And then it talks of an angry countenance, speaks of the manner in which it's delivered. I've seen that before when I was, my children were younger, and I would have been in the circumstances I was dealing with elsewhere, and I would come in the house, and they'd say, Dad, how come you're up? Why are you mad? I said, I'm not mad at you. Why do you look that way? They could see in my heart that I was wrestling with something. And even though I wasn't saying it, it was coming across. You see, the tongue isn't just the tongue. It's the manner, it's the tone, it's the constant content being repeated to a point that it drives it. Have you ever seen one of these pile drivers? I remember the first time I saw one when I was a boy. They're driving these big old pilings down the ground, and they have these percussion type instruments that's going bang, bang, bang. You ever gone by them? And you want to say, stop. Our tongue ought not to be like that. Okay, I got it the 40th time you said it. Why do you have to say it again and again and again? And so the tone, the manner, and the content being in the right way that it's given. Let's look at another verse tonight. Let's look up, if you will, please, Proverbs 26. We're in Proverbs. We'll go there. Proverbs 26, 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You don't put any wood in the fire. We just had this big thing over in October over here, and we put the fire. And I actually, our missionary stayed, and he kept putting wood on the fire and wood on the fire so it wouldn't go out. And then we came out later for the big bonfire. It was all set to go. But you know, that fire eventually went out because we didn't have any more wood on top of it. Where there is no wood being added, the fire goes out. And so what this is talking about, people adding, they're always adding extra on and keeping something alive. And so let's read the rest of that verse. It says, the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceases. What's a tale bearer? Somebody that's always gossiping and telling. When I was in sixth grade teaching, my first year I taught, there was this little boy. He made such an impression on us. He's blonde-haired, blue-eyed, fair, sharpest-looking young man, but he could cause more trouble than any devil. He would anything that was going on, he was the first one not only to report it, but he was instigating behind the scenes. One of my favorite things that I would watch him do, and he'd try to get him to stop, he would go out in the playground, and he'd go over here, and here's this little girl, and he'd say, "Do you know that Johnny over here said that you're the ugliest thing he ever saw?" Well, you could tell him that, and she did. "Did you know that Susie over here said? Did you know that Johnny said?" And pretty soon the two of them are literally duking it out. And do you know where he went? To the teacher to report it as fast as he could. He was a talebearer. Along with talebearing, just save us a little time in some of the verses, we would put with it the idea of gossiping. There's whole messages we've all heard them on gossiping. Is it what I know true? Is it necessary? Can I do? Am I part of the solution? Why am I talking? Tailbearing. Just talking, letting our mouth be out of control, no, having no forbearance in our mouth, but we're just sharing everything we know. It says also in Proverbs 16, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Here doesn't call that person a talebearer. It calls him a whisperer. What's a whisperer? Just go to your back and see. You can't quite talk. Always got something going. I learned a long time ago, Pastor Stephen, when I was working with the young people, I'd walk out and they're all talking. I walk out and they're... Probably it wasn't healthy, whatever they were talking about. Just parents, you ever notice that? They're whispering about something. Something's going on. Every once in a while in the school here, I'll see the kids whispering about it. What is it? They said, okay, what's it all about? And now something about, and it usually has to do with something that's sort of funny about, it's like mocking almost. Whispering, tailbearing, sharing things that you don't need to be sharing. One thing I learned a long time ago about a whisperer and a gossip, they both have the same truth. A whisperer and a gossip, first of all, it takes somebody to be the whisperer. But it also takes another person that takes an ear to listen. Can I say to you, don't listen to whisperers. Don't listen to gossipers. When I was in Bible college, I can remember a preacher came in and he said, "I'm thankful that somebody taught me early in the ministry what to do when somebody wanted to come to the preacher and whisper about people." So say somebody wanted to whisper to me about Ray Gagliardi over here, that he was a dirty, rotten thief, cheat, and all that kind of stuff. And And they say, as a matter of fact, I saw him swindle somebody, or I saw him do something bad. And they're just trying to ruin his reputation. He said, what I was taught, and it really has helped me over the years, to say, you know what, I appreciate your concern for Ray Gagliardi. Let's go to him together. Oh, no, wait a minute. I don't know if I really want to go and tell Ray all this. See, they weren't being part of a solution. They didn't really want to help Ray. They wanted to hurt Ray. Be careful of talebearers getting your ear. A talebearer can make no ground if there's no ear for it to plant in. A whisperer is just whispering to the wall. Be careful you're not the other person on the other side of the fence listening. So actually in this case, we talk about be careful of your ear and your mouth and being a part of that very thing. The last area that we would cover tonight is this. The Bible says this, a man that flattereth his neighbor is spreading a net before his feet. It says also, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. I want to talk to you about flattering tonight. We don't often think of flattering being that big a deal, but what is flattering? Somebody, I've been doing all the heavy preaching tonight. What's flattery? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. You're buttering them up. That's exactly right out of my notes. That's exactly right. And somebody help with that, okay? What else? What is flattery? Buttering them up. James. Okay. You're helping them get puffed up and feel good. Okay, but let's talk about purpose a little bit. What is flattery? Yeah, what he said, he voiced it a little bit. He said you have an agenda and you're trying to further it. You're trying to get something. Like maybe you want them to do something for you, or you want them to feel good about you. But flattery is basically a lie with a purpose behind it. Yeah, isn't that amazing? And yet, it's one thing to say to somebody, oh, you have a beautiful dress on, or I like that hairdo, or is that a new suit? But if they come in and their hair looks like an egg beater has hit it, and then the lightning bolt went across that, you say, my, that is beautiful. That's a lie. Okay, it's a lie. Somebody comes in with something that's just as horrible. And can I tell you what flattery can actually hurt somebody? Somebody gets up and they're going to sing, and as they get up and sing, and they're going, and you say, oh, scratch my nails on the chalkboard. And you say, wow, you can sing. You're not helping that person, okay? Be careful of flattery. And Christians, sometimes maybe we're not really thinking about it, but Ray said it exactly where my notes. It's usually you have something you're trying to gain at their expense. And so we as Christians need to be, when we speak something, and if I were to say, you sang well today, I really appreciate that, it ought to mean, in my opinion, you did sing well. Or, I really appreciate that. Boy, that hair, it's becoming. Or I like that new suit. Or, boy, that tie you got really sharp. And yet sometimes we try to gain on people through flattery, and we've got to be careful not to be a flatterer with our lips and with our tongue. To not carry this over into next week, I want you to turn the book of Ephesians, and I want to lay down a little passage for you, and you can study it more if you would like to. But it sort of gives you five or six principles then of dealing with the tongue. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And here's our first step. That ye put on the new man, which is created after God and created in righteousness and true holiness. First of all, we ought to have a goal that our mouth, our tongue, ought to be a righteous, holy instrument of God. That ought to be my goal. When I speak, people think of me not as self-righteous or holier than thou. That's not what I meant. But there's a righteous person spoken. That person speaks in true holiness. Look at the next verse. Wherefore, putting away, what's the first thing? Lying. So we sort of repeat what we taught earlier. True holiness and righteousness puts away lying. And so it says, put away lying, speak every man truth. This is what ought to be in place of lying. We ought to speak truth, every man. Look at verse 26. Here we find the second thing of a righteous and holy person. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let anger and wrath control your conversation. You know, unfortunately, our old flesh slips out every once in a while. Would you say an amen? But what do you do with it according to this verse? Look at it real close again in verse 26. You don't let the sun go down on your tongue being out of control. You deal with it. Hardest words that people say are these two little sentences. I was wrong. And I can't remember those other three words. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. I am wrong. I was wrong. I am. Sorry. Those are tough things to say. It's our old pride. But we all would have to say there are times we should say that, and probably a lot more than we do. Amen? But it starts out with that. So we find then that we don't let anger and wrath control us. It'll try, but you don't let it be on top. You don't let it keep surfacing and being on the top of your life. And then the next verse is, neither give place to the devil. You don't give the devil an opportunity to use your mouth. Cut him off at the pass. You make a mistake, admit it. Something's not going right, you change it. But don't give the devil an opportunity. I don't want my mouth being used for the devil, amen? And yet I would say a lot of Christians, their mouths in spiritual places are used of the devil. And we ought to be careful of that. Then it says, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And here it sort of talks about, instead of working with your mouth, maybe you ought to help with your hands. Instead of going over here and saying, you know, so-and-so is a real jerk, you ought to be able to try to figure out a way to help him not be a jerk. There ought to be a change in your life. Look on, if you will, in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So no corrupt communication. We ought not to hurt the other person. We ought to be edifying. And here's the biggest thing. We ought to be ministers of grace with our mouth. Our mouths ought to be ministers of grace. And then he says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Be careful that you are not grieving God. God hears every word. He knows every thought. You need to make sure that you're not grieving him. And then the last thing is, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Says we're to deal with it and put away. And the very last thing, verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. And the heart of that verse is the word forgiving. Do you know what poisons a lot of our words? We won't forgive somebody. If there's a thing in 40 years that I deal with people, they'll say, Pastor, how do you forgive somebody? And they'll say a situation. Well, how did God forgive us? Mercy and grace. And this ought to, I only covered the surface of this. Go back and study these about 10 verses at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. This is the pattern for a healthy, holy, righteous tongue. And that ought to be our goal. Would we not say amen to that? But if we aren't there and we slip off the wagon, we do what this says. We don't let the sun go down in the wrath. We ask God to give us grace. We forgive. And these, as simple as these are, if we would really do this, man, it would just make people around us be encouraged instead of like they don't want to even hear us. So, the tongue. May God help us to truly minister grace to everybody that's around us. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we would look into our own hearts on this idea of mercy and grace with our tongue and holiness and righteousness, that we would examine our hearts, our minds, our way of operating, and that, Father, we wouldn't make excuses for ourselves, but we would ask you for the strength, because, Lord, we know in James it told us that we can't tame our tongue. So, Lord, we ask for an intervention. We ask for the Holy Spirit's empowerment. We ask that you would bring that old man under submission to you so that, Lord, we could be a righteous testimony and truly ministers of grace in Jesus' name. With heads bowed, I wonder tonight if the Lord has spoken to your heart, maybe again this Wednesday night. You say, Pastor, there are some things that I know these things, but I needed to hear them again tonight. Pray for me. Is there someone like that tonight? Amen. Pray for me too, Pastor. There's some things that I just really needed to be reminding of. Pray for me. Amen. 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 Lord, give us grace. Give me grace, Lord. We sure don't want to be our very outward part of our mouth and testimony and our very image to be one of anything other than holiness and righteousness. And we want to be grace bearers. In Jesus' name.